All right, all right. We're here.
Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Someone has already done before. You're not that original. Oh, Is that what you tell ourselves?
Yes.
I want to stand out. And come to find out somebody beat you to the punch. And we're followers after all.
Amen.
And I think the biggest question in this entire thing is, who are you following?
Amen.
All right, we'll get there. We'll get there, quote of the night. We still have salvation as a confirmation, not your destination, because we're going to pick up where we left off with that. That the sinner's prayer is not where your salvation begins and ends. It's kind of like, you know, we run it down the aisle, get to the race and say, "Woo! I said that prayer. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going in because I said that prayer." No, you're just getting started. The prayer was an acknowledgement. Your life is the journey. And where your life ends up, what it produces, what it manifests, as Jesus said, the fruit. See, that's determining the destination. My audience is silent. Okay, if you're silent too. These are hot. This is the reason why we call it a hot topic. Because there's some things that Jesus said that are just straight up ouchy. I don't know. I was, you know, listening to Jesus in the Raw. I say Jesus in the Raw because nobody was preaching it to me. I didn't have an interpretation. There's no interpreter or translator. But, you know, now we have translations. So we have people literally becoming translators for the Holy Ghost. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." Translator, Jesus loves you. Okay, just as you are. And so by the time you finish, you were like, "You, when did Jesus come say? You had heard it was said. But I say, why? Because this stuff got lost in translation. Some of our translators or translations are changing the original context and intent. So by the time it's all said and done, you get back to God, you don't know what that man said. Okay, Jesus, what'd you say? Even the devil did it. Did he not do it in the garden? He retranslated that whole moment for this. I mean, you know, did God say? Did he really say? He did it to Jesus in the wilderness, in the burnt up garden. That was the mortal garden. That's the fall. Jesus was in the mortal garden. So he's in the mortal garden, and here comes Lucifer again. Hey, yes, so did God really say? And if you really are, okay? And, you know, he literally was trying to be a translator for Jesus. Well, jump off this note. Doesn't the scripture say? God gave his angels charge over you. Won't they catch you and bear you up? I'm lost in translation. You want to think about how many things that you're believing may have gotten lost in translation. Since we have about how many translations of scripture? Oh, my gosh. Can you tell me, Pharisee? Can you tell me how many? Does anybody know? Anyone? Okay. So many that it's almost like if we were to go into the court of the law, we would say, but whose translation is the one that we're going to be hanging this thing on? Okay, if we had that many interpreters, imagine if we had that many translations of the Constitution. Well, in my interpretation of the Constitution, we're all free to do whatever we want to do, any way we want to do it. Well, my interpretation of the Constitution, we ain't paying taxes under no circumstances, no matter what anybody says. Well, my interpretation of the Constitution, we can have our own land and start our own law. Oh, okay. Because those are the bill of my rights. Okay. So imagine, okay, what that would actually be like if you had all of these verses of the Constitution to read through and determine what your real rights or requirements were as an American citizen. How confusing would it be? You talking about you trying to figure out, just trying to find a good attorney and a good accountant to make sure you're getting the laws right. Because we have so many things. How much more the trickery of darkness to keep you confused about your salvation? If he could try to trip Jesus up with all of these argumentative points in the wilderness, you think he won't do it with these translations and this modern definition of Christianity? Trip you up? Give you the same scripture backwards? Twisted? Banking on your ignorance of your God. We talked about the sophistication of warfare. I think we underestimate the length to which Satan is willing to go to destroy your soul. He's committed to your destruction. Are you committed to your eternal life? The enemy's committed to your destruction. He's all in. Are you? Are you? Okay, they got me. Everybody's silent. Okay, let's get cheery again, all right? We're going to do our review, but it's real. It's real. I was going to put this point on my Facebook, but it just shocked me. Dr. Price says shocking things, okay? And if you're reading her at 7 a.m. in the morning, you're really shocked because your brain is, you know, okay? And this is after 5:30 a.m. prayer, everyone, okay? We pray. We've gotten the spirit, and I open up. ABC's 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians, and some shocking things are said in there, and I'm just like wanting to fall out. This is going somewhere. I'm just wanting to fall out because she's talking about the enemy's tactic of getting us as a modern church to remove the Bible from the Christian faith. She calls it Christless Christianity, okay? The Bible would say having this form of godliness. So we got this Christless Christianity going on. And then she goes on to say that the enemy's number one agenda is to get you to not even know the word, desire to read the scripture or understand it, so that you're not equipped to protect yourself or defend your Savior. What is the parable of the strong man's silence? You must first what? So if you can disarm the strong man, you can plunder the palace. Can you not? What is our greatest weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the... Oh, my. So if he can take the sword, what did they say when Deborah was fighting, going out to war? They said, not only did she we chose new God, there's war at the gate, but the most disturbing thing was what? There was not a sword or shield that could be found in Israel. Not one sword could be found when the war was coming toward the gate. Now just think about that for a moment. Not one weapon could be found for them to defend themselves against an enemy. What can we say about the modern church? Can a sword and shield be found in all of the nation of Jesus Christ? Because the goal is to disarm you so they can plunder your palace. And then it so inspired me. It made me ask this question. You guys can be honest in the house. Periscope, if you want to be honest, okay? I recognize that this is what I'm, you know, about to say, Mike, okay? There's go back to living godly and taking a stand. I don't know if you guys knew that. There's blowback. Okay? And that is, honestly, do you feel like the church you're currently attending has thoroughly equipped you to defend Jesus Christ and survive persecution? Do you feel that way, Periscope? Do you feel that way, Facebook? It's a legitimate question because of the season and time and era we are in. I don't know. Do you guys here feel that way about yourself? Well, they're biased because they're offspring of the author.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. Dr. Christ doesn't pack a sword. She packs napalm. I think she was there when the atom bomb was made. She thinks she's just giving us hydrogen, but we are blown away. Okay? But isn't that a great question to challenge yourself with? Because in all of our protection of our freedoms and our rights to do whatever we want to do in Christ, have we ever sat down and thought about, do we have the weapons to keep them? Do you have the weapons to keep Christ in your life? If God, and this is an if, because you know I don't necessarily subscribe to this thought process on this level, but for the sake of an argument, all right, Al, this is just for the sake of argument. For the sake of an argument, all right, if Jesus represented okay, if Jesus was actually the Bibles we carry and read, could somebody come into your house and steal it and take it away? Or would you even know it was missing if it was stolen from your home? Who would recognize their Bible has been, you know, having been stolen from their home? Who would notice it? Vanessa said she would notice right away because she sleeps with her. It's on the other side of the pillow. And she just rolls over in the middle of the night with her snack. And then she just reads the scripture in her sleep. So she knows, she would know immediately. Okay, but seriously, who would know that in today's church? Who would even know that the Bibles were missing in our churches? Somebody ran in here and just stole off those stack of Bibles back there. How long would it take to know it was gone? Think about it. I made light of a very, I think, profound truth with extensive ramifications for us in this season. Most people think that what Dr. Price is writing in Before the Garden is, like, wrong because they have never read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Okay. So let's talk about it. Because, see, we're taking you on a journey so that you know the book. And not only where the words have come from, but the wisdom of the words. When you don't have the wisdom of Scripture, it's easy, like Satan tried to do to Jesus in that wilderness, it's easy for someone to trick you about it. Because you think that it's just the words themselves that are making or breaking the situation. Absolutely not. It's the wisdom of the mind who's enforcing them. You have to know the mind of the being that's enforcing Scripture. Because this is a man that says, when we get to heaven, we don't need no scroll. Okay. But you do need to know him. Well, we say it tonight, right? So let's talk about this. Where we left off last time in terms of just remembering, okay, this is our lesson review, our recap. You guys ready to recap? I'm ready to recap a little bit, okay? Because the continuum predestination of God's elect, all right? Our key terms were continuum, predestination, elect, foreordained, foreknew, and foreknowledge. So if you're just joining us tonight, this is your first time listening in, you'll know where we are. These are the terms that we're talking about. Now, we defined them in the previous section, so you can go back and listen to that to catch up with what the definition of these terms are, because that's very, very important. What words mean are very, very important, because words mean what they say. That was one of the first things that Dr. Price taught me about reading the words. Words mean what they say. And then if God chose the word, it's because he understands its meaning, intent, and what it looks like in action. Because for God, words are action. For us, they're making statements. But he says, no, word of God is what? Devoid of power. Come on here. And here we go. This is Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, based on what he already knew, to be conformed to the image of his son. The goal of predestination is about conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. We make it just about free will and someone robbing us of our choice. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we explored what that means for Jesus to be the firstborn of many. Who are the many? Who are the many? My audience says here in the house, we are the many. We are the many. Okay? Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God didn't even decide to dial your number and call you before he knew the predestined thing. Before he knew what was inside the seed of your spirit. When you think about conception, we're dealing with seeds and eggs. Not products and outcomes just yet. And now they can start telling you earlier and earlier what those seeds and eggs will produce outside of the womb, are they not? Now they're going to tell you some things, what kind of life your child may have. Hey, he might have be a little autistic. He might have a little death. Come on, we telling you what. And based on that information, you're making a predestined decision about what that child's life is going to be. As a parent, you're having to make choices. And today, you know, some of those choices are if I even want to keep this thing, okay? If he's not going to have the quality of life I feel like he should have, then I'm just going to wipe it out. And others who do make the decision to keep a child that they find out in the womb because being predisposed to some challenges, you start making decisions about what kind of life they're going to have, where they're going to go, what they're going to do. You start making choices for them, and they need more. Do you realize that your parents choose two-thirds of your life? Do you recognize that? They choose it. Where you going to live? Where you going to school? Sometimes right down to the food you're going to eat because there ain't nothing in the house but that. See, my dad made a predetermination. I was predestined to drink powdered milk. Now, he made a decision before I was born that we weren't going to be doing certain things. The option for whole milk wasn't even in the house. They only had two choices. Drink the milk or drink nothing. That was it. And we're going to find out today that God didn't do much different. Let's talk about it. So, we talked about God does not make decisions about people's eternity at their birth or death. He made that decision about you when he decided to say, let there be, a decision was made about your life. First of all, that you would have life. If God never said, let there be, you wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be having this conversation to be all like, what's happening? Like, why are we here tonight? But God decided to say, let there be, which was the first predetermined decision. Because you couldn't be yourself. We still say we came from amoebas and monkeys, and we don't even know. We don't even know. Your choice to be wasn't even in your hands like that. And I'm talking about the collective human race, not just your parents. Okay, y'all already know the story. I'm talking about the decision to be here as a human race. We didn't even get to decide that Earth was a planet we wanted to live on. Come on, hither. And then not only did we not get a chance to choose Earth, but then are precluded from even exploring other options. So much for us being the masters of our own destiny. Who wouldn't want to figure out what was on Jupiter and why Saturn has all that moon and stuff? Who wouldn't want to know why? But somebody predetermined we weren't going to fly. We weren't going to be invisible. We weren't getting off this rock except one way. In a box. So how much mastery do we really have when someone already set all the options in place for even the things we would do? Oh, okay. No, not popular. Won't win friends and influence people. You may not want to run out and tell your neighbor this right away. We're trying to get them to turn to Jesus. But let's think about it. Earth already made certain options. We have to work within a set of existing circumstances. And based on those existing circumstances, you're making choices on existing circumstances. So, how do you always win an argument with your children? Well, Tammy says she wins an argument because she does so. But let's think about it, parents on Periscope and Facebook Live. How do you win those arguments with your children? They are in circumstances you create and control. So their choices are limited to the existing circumstances you created for them. So if your daddy woke up, man, Annie had it real, didn't she? Okay? Because he gave her some options that us over here, all right, with sugar daddy. We had daddy Warbucks. We had some other daddy. We had just making it daddy. Okay? Gave us different circumstances which motivated our decisions. So God is never out of control because his existing circumstances are motivating your decisions, which is why he can predetermine in the end what he's going to do with you and what the outcomes and fruit of those decisions are going to be, because there's only a confined set of things that you have access to. Oh, is that popular for Uncle to be? I don't know. She's shaking her head saying, geez. How could he be omniscient and call the end from the beginning? We have algorithms that can anticipate human behavior based on the set of circumstances we're living in and how well we understand our environment now as humans. Well, are you going to tell me God can't do it? They're trying to get your phone to predict your needs. Oh, what? Oh, you know what? They pushed this button 3 times. Okay. So the likelihood of them pushing that button again is what? Okay, well, let's calculate it. And then let's make sure that that option is always available to them because it's what they want. Oh, did you hear that? I'm going to make sure that option is always available to you because it's what you want. So if they can do smart ads and smart shopping and all of these things to predict your choices before you make them, how much more your creator, who gave them the tools necessary for them to predict your life? You're the master of your own destiny. Because we're going to let you choose these things here. Like you do your kids. Mom, what's for dinner? Fish. What else? Fish. Your options today are fish and fish. Oh, man, I don't like fish. Well, you have a third option. Go hungry. But there's nothing else coming out of this day. So let's talk about that. God is waiting to confirm who will join him in the portion that was reserved in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who will join him? Who will take the reservation that was made at the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life? You have to confirm your reservation. And what you do with your life and how you're able to comply with all the criteria. You know, like you just can't renounce it. You just can't run up on a plane when you want. You can't just walk up in there and say, I'm bringing anything I want. I'm going to drink and smoke and blow up the place. No. They like, You can fly to get to your destination if you meet this criteria. You'll make it to your destination if you do it this way. If you don't do it this way, we're going to invite you off. And even though you were predestined by your ticket to end up in the Bahamas, you got derailed to someplace else because you didn't meet the flying criteria. Well, what do we say? Salvation is not your destination. It's your confirmation of what you reserved, what you've been reserved for. Because God knew, based on the options, he confined us with those options after Adam decided to cut the fool. Didn't he? I said before you today, death and life. Choose life. You know that there were no first options? There were no highway options? Oh, come on in here. So let's talk about that. Predestination, we said, was a determined place, right? We're talking about a destination. What's a destination? The place to which a person or thing travels or is sent. As you know, we may not choose to travel where we go, but some places we just might be sent. Not too many people choose jail. Some do, but not too many people choose jail. But they are sent. The predetermined end of your voyage, what's the end of your salvation? Destination is the end of your salvation, where you will end up. Your ultimate end, your purpose for which something is created or a person is destined. How do you know a person is destined to end up somewhere? What would you guys base that decision on? And you can think this through too, or Periscope or Facebook. How would you know where somebody is destined to end up? By what they do, how they, what they plan. So we got planning and doing, how they live, how they think. Yes? So if you can tell, all right, if you can tell how, where somebody might be destined to end up by just their choices and lifestyles and habits, plans and thoughts and opinions, then how much more God? with humanity not being his first rodeo. And that's the other thing that is the kicker about predestination. We don't recognize that humanity wasn't God's first stop, which is why sin can originate in heaven. He already had a civilization. He already had other creations. He already had other things in existence, not just this. So if you already had children before and you're pregnant now again, wouldn't you already have certain things that you know, behaviors of a child from just being a parent already? We'll talk about that next week when we jump to page 100. Earth is not God's first rodeo. It's not his first time being God. When you said your salvation prayer, he wasn't, you're new. You're new. He's not new. It's not his first time being a sovereign because you decided to make a decision. So we talked about the act of appointing, choose, make firm, determine completely or formally, a place where one is destined to go. It's predestination. The key thing here is that it's about a place and not just about a person. We think that God's just picking off people. But it's about a place that has been created to accommodate certain types of behavior. Right? American citizens aren't born for jail. But they do go when they choose behaviors that do not align themselves with what we consider proper citizenship. Is it true? So we created a place to hold behaviors. We did not go through our, we did not use our senses to go through the whole legend of everybody that's here, everything that we have on record, he's not saying, I'm going to pick this person for jail, I'm going to pick that person for jail, I'm going to do this thing, that thing, or the other. No one, you know, even though some people feel like we end up there for other reasons, praise the Lord, we're going to call them other reasons, okay? No one's looking at their Social Security number and deciding, oh, okay, you go. Social Security number 152-78643 is going to jail. No. Behaviors determine your destination. Predestination is a place for good and a place for evil, is what we talked about last time. Let's pause and talk about a recap on the subject matter of good and evil. I hope you guys remember us talking about this. But both exist in God. Good and evil came into existence with God, and he recognized that from the beginning. Otherwise, it couldn't exist in creation. And if anything that exists outside of God would mean that it's out of his control. If evil exists independent of God, that means he has no say-so or control over it. Because Jesus Christ said, in him all things consist. That's Colossians 1, right? In him all things. See, all means all. So all things exist in Jesus Christ. That's why he can control it. That's why he can come back and redeem you from something that he has authority over. He can come and destroy the works of the devil because he has authority over the devil. Oh, come on. Because if God, if evil was out of God's control, then so would the devil be. And God already said, but the deceived and the deceiver are mine. All souls, all creatures, I'm the father of spirits. So everything is under God's dominion and control. That's why he's almighty, because he controls it. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. We'll get it next week. This means he brought the potential for both in existence with himself. But what's the difference here? God determined, all right? He determined, good and evil was determined by God first before he brought anything else into existence. He had to determine if he was going to be a good God or an evil God, or would he later classify as an evil God. He had to make that decision first. The first act of free will. All right. So he based his decision on what would make something live and what would make something die. God's number one decision for how he would be as a ruler and a sovereign and a creator was based on his own desire to make things that live so that he might live. He paid attention to what would kill him and what would extend him. God chose to be a God of life because he wasn't going to threaten his own existence. Okay. How do we know it? We talked about Deuteronomy 30:15, that life and good and death and evil work together. So where there is life, you'll find goodness. Or where you'll find goodness, you will find life. Where there is death, there is evil. Anything that, any place that evil shows up, death will be the result. Because people often ask, well, what is really good? And what is really good? What is it? And we ponder on rocks like Mars Hill trying to figure this thing out. When the truth is, God answers the question, it's probably the simplest thing. The answer he's given is from all the things in Scripture. What makes for good is what causes something to live. What makes for death or your evil is what causes something to die. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that, I command you today to the Lord, the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. So, the whole concept here is that good and evil, life and death, work together as a pair. When life shows up, you're going to get people wanting to make good decisions. When death shows up, you're going to have people wanting to make bad decisions. Like killing your neighbor for messing up your lawn. See? So God chose to be the God of the living and not the dead. Matthew 22:31-33. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This is Jesus Christ. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he was talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still alive. Like they would have, and you know they were like, what? Because there was so much controversy about whether or not we would rise again. So let's keep going. So he defined what would bring forth death and what would bring forth life, and he created a predestination for those practices. So once he determined, oh, this will kill you, this will keep you alive, okay, I'm going to put everything that can kill you in a place called hell. And I'm going to quarantine it. Because he couldn't necessarily get rid of it. And that's what we don't understand about ourselves. There's so many things about ourselves we just want to get rid of and have God take away. He can't take it away. They put it out of the same coin. Because the same resources you're using to have fear are the same resources that supply faith. That's coming from what he said, blessing and cursing can't come from the same mouth because it's the same source. I don't have a different source for when you want to curse me and when you want to bless me. They're coming from the same source. What determines what will bring forth life and what determines what will bring forth death is how you use it. What you want to use it to do. What do you want it to produce? That is what changes the action. Because you can't change the basic source or nature of that thing. That's why God said, I'm not going to rob you of free will and give you choices. Because he knows that in the end, the only way he's going to have a creation full of life and full of glory is people who want to make the choice to use their source the right way. I want to use my resources. What they say about Satan when he spoke of his own resources, he brought sin and death out of hell by his own resources. Because he discovered that the potential for both existed in him as well. But unlike his creator, he made a different choice and decided to use his resources for a different purpose. What a man's purposes in his heart will determine the fruit of what he does with his resources. And you have to understand that today. God, why don't you just do it? No. Because if I just do it, then you'll constantly be living off of my decision. And you know what that will make you feel like in the end? A slave. Don't we feel like slaves when everybody else is making all the decisions and choices for us? You feel powerless. You feel enslaved. And you know what you do when you feel enslaved? You what? You rebel. You're plotting and planning how you can get the power. God knew it was in us all to want to thirst for the power of freedom. Then he thought it was the first city. He thought it was doing it. Because God said that potential will always be there. He can't destroy that without destroying himself and the existence of everything. But what he can give you is the ability to make right choices, or as the Bible says, make judge with righteous judgment. I'm not going to take away your options. I'm going to empower you with the information you need to make good ones. See, I had to choose that certain elements in the planet would not be allowed to destroy you. Oh, come on in here. I put checks and balances in place in the universe. See, I decided that this planet wasn't going to be full of water. I decided that we weren't going to be an aquatic people, because if we didn't, we would be buried in water. Come on here. But in order for me to get the purpose I wanted, I had to choose what things were going to be used for. What is your usefulness? What do you as a human, divine, want to be used for? Because see, that is what free will is about. So, hell existed to quarantine the elements in creation that would produce death. And then, of course, when iniquity was found in Lucifer, he decided to open up the dark side of his DNA and change the purpose for his existence, his equipment, his talent, his resources, his ability. Well, then, God said, this place is for you and all the people that want to be like you and use their makeup and their design and their equipment this way. Matthew 25:40-42 confirms it, and when he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we're going to have a conversation about what? Fire. Because fire always show up when God's going to quarantine and purge something. Predestination is what? Determined by what your actions and behaviors produce, death or life. What will your desires bring into existence? Because sin was created by desires. That's what James tells us, right? It was created even in Lucifer. It was created by a desire. It was an act of the will. Oh, come on. Let whosoever will. Let whosoever will. Your destination is being created by your desires. Okay. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. We talked about predestination being like getting a pre-approved credit card, did we not? So you get these credit cards in the mail that says you're pre-approved. And then you go fill out the application, right? And then they go look at your credit and they're like, no. No. You don't match our criteria. Sorry, we would like to inform you that you do not match our criteria at this time. But we can definitely refer you to one of our credit counselors. Praise the Lord, don't they do it to you in the mail? Make it feel real small about your credit score. And what you can and cannot do. So you're not approved. And the same thing for this. You have to endure the temptation, the sifting, the sorting, through your desires. God let Lucifer here, Satan here, to sift and sort through your desires. So that every part of you can be examined, so that you would know, in the end, what you would produce. And that once you produce, we will put you in the right place. So after you endure temptation and approved, because you were pre-approved in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, but your life has to qualify. You need a good credit score. You need a good salvation score. You need to get a high score on this exam so that you can receive the crown of life. Because the crown of life is based on approval. So, which the Lord has promised to those who what? Love him. And that's the first step. What you love. Who do you love? I said to a friend, we talk a lot, like Dr. Price said, about loving your neighbor, but how many sermons do we really hear about loving God? But God says that you can't get that crown unless you love him. All of him. For who he is. And how he is. And his preferences. And how he rules. and what he likes. Do you love God? We know you want to love all your neighbors. So let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Why? Because he already decided that he would refuse the evil and choose the good and be a good God to all of his creation no matter what. That means that your evil ways, your sinful ways, your desire to reject him cannot tempt him to want to do you wrong. Even though you deserve it. Which is why he said he's long suffering, because he's choosing to not allow your evil ways to tempt him to be something that he's not. And chose not to be before he made you. I chose at the beginning that I was going to be good till the end. So you can't move him like that, Al. Like the people who go on, I watch the whole stupid challenge on Facebook. I'm a blasphemer, the Holy Ghost. You cannot tempt God with evil. Well, I'm going to curse God. There ain't no God. I dare God. You can't tempt him with your evil ways. He is so past that. You don't control his character. You don't control his choices. So you're not temptation to him. But you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Because to everything under the sun, there is a time and a season, and he won't strive with man always. He won't continue to be disrespected by something he made for eternity. That's not going to happen. But since he is determined to allow us to know his goodness, that it might lead us to repentance, he's going to endure the temptation. I'm going to endure your stupidity. Because when I'm done, I'm done. When will we know when God's done? When long suffering's over. Here we go. So, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is not going to tempt you with evil. So if you have an evil thought and an evil desire, that's a clear way to know that did not come from the Spirit of God. Because he said he won't tempt you with evil. The Lord just told me I could just take these pills and die. No! He did not. Because he's not going to tempt you to do something that he already cursed, which is death. Which is why that other issue, we ain't going to touch it today, but that other issue is a problem. God's the God of the living. That's why I can't understand this abortion thing. I'm out on that with Christians saying, well, I just think God is the God of the living and not the dead. He cannot profit from dead babies. All right, so I'm done. Now, but each one is tempted. You are tempted by what? When you are drawn away from your own desires and enticed. Adam, Eve, did God tempt them to eat something? No. Eve's desire for wisdom and to know something, she felt like God was keeping from her. Okay, come on. That is what drew her away. Her desire drew her away. What did she say right before she ate the fruit? That it looked good for making one wise. Obviously, she had a problem with being ignorant or feeling ignorant. Like there was something that God had that he could not or did not tell them. So it was still an evil desire. Now, then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So God sees what you're going to do and makes a predestination based on what you conceive, the desire, what the desire will conceive. But he waits, doesn't he? He didn't stop Lucifer the moment his desire became conceived. He waited for it to give birth and start living outside of him, even though it started in his heart. So, what happened? He waits for it to give birth and produce. And once what it produces becomes full grown, has maximum impact, does destroy everything, then he's ready to deal with it. He's waiting to the end of the age for sin and humanity to become full grown before he says, we're done, that's a wrap, we're going to do the judgment, put them in the bottomless pit, and we're out of here. He's waiting for it to become full grown so he can deal with it in every generation at once. Okay. So when desire is conceived, no one sees it until it gives birth. It's not until your desire is born that it is known that it will bring forth death. You have no idea that the things that you conceived in your mind before you did them would bring forth the destiny outcome. Did you? If you knew that your choices were going to produce that, we would like to think you would probably have decided to do something else. But you don't know until your thought is manifested, until your thought is produced, what it's going to bring forth. So this is why your salvation is predestination's confirmation, because it's letting us know what your desire will bring forth. So God foreknows your desire, but does not judge the desire, but waits until the desire produces and judges the product. God's waiting to judge the product of who you are, not the conception or the concept of who you are. Even though he knows what you are composed of. So he does not judge the seed, but the fruit. When you stand before God, you're having to deal with your fruit, not your birth, not your existence, the fact that you were here. You shall know them by their fruit. God waits to see what your life will produce and the quality of the fruit before he makes a decision. Is that true? Hebrews 4, 12 through 14, for the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. This is how he can predetermine things, because he can pierce between the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, and he is a discerner of your thoughts and your intent. And intent is an interesting thing, because you may know your thoughts, but sometimes even you're oblivious to your intentions, which is why we say, I know my heart. You know, I ain't intending to hurt you. No, no. Every heart knows its own business. What you didn't intend was to get caught. That shocked you. So your intent desires. He knows it. Okay? And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom, of him, rather, to whom we must give account. There's nothing about you. See, you can conceal a lot of things with the multitude of your words and cover your actions. That's why we have subterfuge. That's why we have deception. Okay? Deception is a misdirect, giving off one air and making people believe one thing when you intend another. But to God, who knows your source file, because the origin of everything is the spirit, he already knows the outcome of that thing. But he can only judge it once it's born and has brought forth the fruit. So your actions confirm God's decision, just like we believe all prophecy must be confirmed and manifest to prove true. We talked about this before. God's word must also be confirmed and proven true. God waits for his prophecy to be confirmed as well. Is it real? God says, prove me now in this. He doesn't mind that you prove him. So earth is about confirming your choice. The sinner's prayer is not an ending, but a beginning of the process of confirmation. So we feel like confession and confirmation the same thing. They're not the same thing. You have to confirm, which means to corroborate, validate, authenticate, prove, right? Confession equals acknowledgement, and your lifestyle equals choice. So at the end of the day, what you acknowledge in front of everybody at the altar is different than the product of your life. Is it not? As we see people confessing Jesus Christ, but their choices have been inspired by the evil one. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, action, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God is working in you to get you to produce good and to produce life. Is it not true? So you have to work out your salvation. It's not completed until that confirmation puts you in the right destination, when you are embracing eternal and immortal life with Jesus Christ forever. Is that not true? Because we make people feel like, well, I said the prayer and I go to church, they ain't got nothing to do with the quality of your life and the condition of your soul. We hide the conditions of our soul. And we just read in Hebrews, we can hide them from everyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the condition of your soul upon your death that will choose the destination. Why? Because he knows that when he puts you there, it's going to produce the same fruit. Tell me that you think that when you get to heaven, you'll be able to produce something different. Ask Lucifer how it worked out. Ask Cain. Cain was talking to God. Ask Judas. He was with Jesus. So God's presence isn't going to alter your will. It just confirms whether you love him or not. In fact, did I read that? Dr. Price says here, on page 99, when it comes to salvation, the only decision humans on earth get to make is to accept Christ or not. It is their only choice. Why is it their only choice? Free will, freedom of choice, right? Let's talk about the definition real quick, and we're going to close out on this, and we're going to pick up with free will next week. Free will, the definition, is the apparent human ability to make choices that are not externally determined. So what does that mean? Free will is about you being able to make decisions that isn't inspired or being controlled or manipulated by someone else. Because that's what we tell anybody, God is manipulating everything. Okay? No, he's not going to manipulate your decisions because he wants you to be there because you want to be there. See, he already has people who don't want to be there. So I'm not going to waste my time manipulating you to love me and like me and want to be with me, and that's not what you want. Who wants somebody who's married them because of coercion? The ability to make a choice without coercion. Jesus Christ is not coercing you into heaven. Is he not, is that true? The ability to choose, think, and act voluntarily. For many philosophers, to believe in free will is to believe that that human beings can be the author of their own actions, and to reject the idea that human actions are determined by external conditions or fate. Because we want to be the masters of our own destiny. But the problem is, in God, and we'll talk about this and pick up right here next week, the problem is that in God, you only have two options. That's it. The rest of what you're choosing are the conditions of those options. So if you choose right and good, then you get to live in conditions that produce good. But if you choose death and evil, you have to live under conditions of death and evil. So that means if you're living under those conditions of death and evil, the only choices around you are the products of death and evil. Did y'all catch that? We're going to talk about that next week. Because we often think that free will is something that it's not. We think that it's about us being able to decide, well, I want to smoke, I want to drink, I want to fornicate, I can be free. No. All of those are conditions of the choice that was made in the beginning under Adam that produced death. Does that make sense? And we're going to call it right there. Did you guys enjoy it tonight? Yes, did you love it? From the situation of circumstance? Yeah. All right, well, I'm going to bring my good friend up, Prophet Adia Peterson. She's going to come up right now, and we're going to just give you guys a few announcements and talk to you through some things. Amen, if that's okay. We're going to trade places here.
All right, well, I think we can give God a praise in the house for that. We're going to be doing, I hope that you came with expectation, but more than that, I hope that you were filled with answers tonight as the Lord really revealed some things to us. So we want to take a moment to collect. with our offerings, to prepare our offerings. I want to give those of you without even the house an opportunity to go ahead and do that. And I'm going to speak to you guys on Periscope and on Facebook and let you know how you can give right from where you are. So we want you to go to this website, www.paulaprice.com. www.paulaprice.com. You can visit there and you can give two ways online. You can give via PayPal or you can give via a Cash App, which takes all major credit cards or debit cards. So there's two ways to give. We want you to take a moment to do that. If you've been blessed tonight, now is the time to give your seed. Now is the time to sow into what has been sown into you. So take a moment to do that. You can see the website right behind me. PaulaPrice.com, P-A-L-A, Price.com, and you'll find two ways to give when you visit that site online. And while you're preparing your seat, I just want to give you a few announcements. I want to let you know where we'll be and how you can find us, how you can stay connected with us, and also how you can get the materials. So if you want to get your copy of Before the Garden tonight, this book right here that we've been going through, all you need to do is visit us online at thepaulahaprice.com. On thepaulahaprice.com, you can get your copy. You can pretty much get your copy of Before the Garden anywhere. Amazon, you can go to your local bookstore and tell them that you'd like to pick up a copy there. You can go to Barnes & Noble or Borders, and you can pick a copy of Books a Million. Any local bookstore you have will have it, or they can order it for you. All right, so start with thepaulahaprice.com or go to your local bookstore and get a copy. Discipling Apostolic Christians is a series that Dr. Price has been going through. If you don't have your copy of that book yet, visit us online to do that. DrPaulaPrice.com and get your copy. And we want you to join Dr. Price Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Discipling Apostolic Christians series. You can also join her tomorrow night live at 8 p.m. for Prophetic End. Dr. Price is live Tuesday night at 8 o'clock and Thursday night at 8 o'clock. So don't miss out on that. Catch her online. You can get all the details about that schedule at DrPaulaPrice.com. All right, last but certainly not least, we want you to join us live here in Tulsa, June 15th through the 18th for the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute. It's coming so quick. We're already in June, so we're just a couple weeks away. You can still register by the end of this week. You can still register at that early bird of booth 150. So visit us online, drpaulaaprice.com. You can find out who's going to be attending with us, who the speakers and the trainers are going to be. Really going to speak to you if you are a prophet on the line and listening in. And you know that God is talking to you about getting training. You know that God is stirring in your spirit. He's got to be a prophetic mentor. This is the event for you. So visit us online on thepaulaaprice.com so you can find out how you can be here with us June 15th through the 18th for the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute. All right, and we'll be back here next Monday night at 7:30 p.m. Pull Before the Garden all over again. Make sure you study up in your book. And last but certainly not least, prepare your seed and give online, paulaprice.com. Again, two ways to give, via PayPal, or you can give via any major credit or debit card using the Cash App link. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close out for tonight. It was a great session. I hope you guys learned some things and challenged yourself about what you know and understand to be God. Not be afraid to ask tough questions and then be ready to receive some answers. A lot of times we're ready to challenge God. Like Job, we challenge him. The first and last four challenges, God responded. And he had to be ready for the answer. And so I wanted to be a people that are mature enough to be ready for God to come to us and what we want to show and reveal for ourselves. Amen. So let's pray out. I know. Thank you again for joining us. God, thank you. Man, it is so great to be an offspring of the Godhead. What a phenomenal privilege, God. We thank you for today. I'm asking that you would bless the people who joined us tonight, those that are committed to learning you, diligently seeking you, God. I'm asking that you would continue to reward them with truth, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and all those things, Father God, that they need to grow and mature and be settled in their salvation. We want our decision for you to be fixed and firm. We don't want to waver between two opinions. We don't want to be, Father God, waterless clouds, and we don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind. But God, we want to be settled in you. We want to be settled in your faith. We want to be settled in your promises. We want to be settled in your covenant and our identity as your offspring. So God, today, let your word settle on them. Let it settle on them all week long. Let it talk to them, Father God, in the night season. Let it
Now bless this week, bless those today, 100% in return, God. Let the fruit of the ground open up in much room for them this week and the things that they need. And some of the things they need are not just monetary, God. So I thank you that you be the supplier of all of those things, Father God, that are deep down, some things that they don't even recognize that they're vulnerable to. But God, I thank you that you would be the supplier. I thank you for your hand of protection going out. God's going to protect some people this weekend. He wants you to know that he has your back. You are vulnerable to things that you don't even see coming. But God says to know that in this season that he's going to contend with those who contend with you and that he has your back on some things. It's important. Some of you need to know that God really has your back on them and that he's able to keep you. So this is going to be a week of us engaging with God, keeping power. Beyond just our salvation, but in every aspect and area of our lives. He's going to protect you on jobs. He's going to protect you on the road. He's going to protect you with the storms that are coming our way. And God will know that I am your protection and your defense and your shield and your buckler and your defense. Amen. God bless you.